2 years ago, this past May, my family and I were at a school function near Kelowna, and in the middle of the meal, some kids ran inside and they said, "There's a tornado outside." And we're like, "Maybe, but probably not. I don't know. I don't remember that day if our phones had blown up or if the sirens went off or whatever. And even if they do, what's the big deal, right?" So, of course, you know, these kids come in and they're telling us there's this tornado out there. So we walk outside the building and look to the north, and sure enough, there was a tornado. Now, I'm all the way at the end of my ear go. Yeah. So we're looking north, and there's this tornado. And I'm watching this thing, and I'm going, "That's right where my house is. That seems a little bit closer to home than I'm comfortable with." And somebody's like, "So are you going to go home?" And I'm like, "Well, what am I going to do, stop it?" I mean, if it hits the house, it's going to hit the house whether I'm there or not. And if it missed, well, then everything's fine. And that's what happened. It went across the street after it destroyed a bunch of trailers in Frytown. But most normal people, right, when you hear the tornado siren go off or your phone blows up with the weather update, there's this certain kind of fear. And most of the time, for normal people, that fear drives you into a basement or an inner room somewhere in your house, or, you know, the things that the weather service tells you you should do. But here in Iowa, we're not all most people, right? And so when the siren goes off, that means go outside. And when your phone blows up with the weather thing, you're like, that means I have a better chance of seeing a tornado today than I normally do. So I go to a window and I look out, or I go out on the porch and I'm looking up at the clouds like, "Where? I wonder where it is." That's what we do. But that said, very few of us are so ignorant or so dumb that we would stand on the front porch while it hits our house. Very few of us are so ignorant that we would say, "I'm going to go out and stand in the middle of the cornfield over here when I can see it coming across the highway straight at me." We know better than that. Even though we might run outside for a minute, there's still this healthy fear of the storm. And 2 weeks ago, we started this book called Proverbs. And it's a book of wisdom. And right out of the gate, this book says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that fools despise wisdom and discipline. A pastor and author named Ray Ortland, in his commentary on Proverbs, which I will be quoting extensively throughout this series over the rest of the summer, he says that the fear of the Lord is to wisdom what 2 + 2 is to doing calculus. That you don't get to doing calculus without first starting at basic math, right? You can't get to calculus without 2 + 2 = 4. But even when you're doing calculus, you never move away from 2 + 2 = 4. It's always there. And so it is with wisdom. Wise living starts with the fear of the Lord, and it never moves away from it. But that word fear can trip us up a little bit, right? Wisdom begins with the Lord. If I said that, we'd all go, "Yep, that sounds about right. It begins with the Lord." We can agree with that. But the fear of the Lord, what do you mean by fear? Well, with a massive storm or a tornado, if you want to stay alive, there has to be this awe of its power. There has to be some reverence for the fact that it is unstoppable and unpredictable. That's why I didn't drive home. Even though it looked like it was at my house, there's an awe of its power. I think I'll be okay from a distance. Only a fool has no fear of something that can kill you. And so wisdom here in Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, wisdom starts in bowing in humble reverence to Yahweh, this personal, powerful, gracious, holy, compassionate God of the Bible. And the aim of the book of Proverbs is not simply that we get advice on how to upgrade our lives, but that so we would know God. That's the purpose of the Proverbs, is that we would know him and learn to walk with him according to his ways and his purposes. So, before we dive into the rest of our passage here for this morning, just invite you to pray with me, to quiet your hearts, to come under and around the Word of God as his authority for our lives, and then we will jump into it together. Father God, we've gathered today to hear from you. And so, Lord, in our singing, in our songs to you and about you and with one another, in the way we interact with each other, in the way that we sit under the teaching of your word, God, I'm asking you for a humility today. God, an openness for me, for all of us. God, that we would expect that you would speak to us today. God, we live in a day when there's so many voices telling us who we ought to be and what we ought to think and how we ought to live. And yet your word offers us all of that and so much more. And so, Lord, today we want to come under your word and realize its authority over our lives, that what it has to say to us, although it was written so long ago, still has truth and relevance for us today. And God, we don't see that on our own. We are prone to wander, prone to choose our own wisdom, prone to choose our own ideas about what is right. So, Father, today, would you soften us by your Spirit? Lord, lead us to know you more. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, if you would, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and we will be in chapter 1. And some of these verses will be on the screen, not all of them. So I would encourage you to have scripture in your hand if you can, to follow along. We're starting in verse 8 today. And it begins with these words, "Listen, my son." So this is appropriate for us to be looking at on Father's Day, because a father here, it appears, is sitting down with his son and explaining the realities of life. So like a good father, he pulls his son in and begins to speak to him about what real life is all about. And so verse 8, he says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't reject your mother's teaching. For they will be a garland of favor on your head and pendants around your neck." Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of a garland on somebody's head or a pendant around their neck. I think of a gold medal, right? I think of an Olympic athlete who has just competed well and they've done their best and they've reached the pinnacle of their career. And they've got this gold medal hanging around their neck. It's a symbol of accomplishment. And here in this context, though, it means a little more than just winning a game or being really good at something. In this context, it means a triumph over evil. And this begins by knowing that evil is the opposition to everything that is right. Evil is the opposition to right order and to justice. And so for him to say, "Listen to your father's instruction and teaching," that's going to be this garland of favor, this pendant around your neck, is to say that this instruction will help you triumph over evil and injustice. And the pendant was something that in Egyptian culture, which the Israelites came out of, this might have been one of those things they brought with them, but a pendant was something that they put on your dead body. This was something applied to you after death that was a symbol to say, this person belonged to right order. This person belonged to what is right. And so that's what this father is launching off here to say to his child. He's saying, this instruction is meant to help you triumph over evil and injustice and help you belong to what is right. So this father is going to quote two speeches today in the text that we're going to look at. There's two different speeches. And so here is the first one in verse 10. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, Don't be persuaded. If they say, come with us, let's set an ambush and kill someone. Let's attack some innocent person just for fun. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of valuable property and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we'll all share the loot. Join up with the team, and we'll split this evenly. We'll split all the plunder and the valuables evenly. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm thinking of, I don't know if you've seen these movies, but Batman, The Dark Knight, or Italian Job, where when they rob a bank, you know, somewhere during the getaway, someone pulls a gun, and now instead of splitting the loot six ways, we split it two ways. And here, he's like, join us. We're going to share the loot with you. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go attack somebody who doesn't expect it, but we promise it's not you. And the dad wisely says, my son, don't travel that road. Don't fall for that. Verse 16, because their feet run toward evil and they hurry to shed blood. And here's our first proverb, our first actual proverb of the whole book, verse 17. It is useless to spread a net where any bird can see it. But they set an ambush to kill themselves. They attack their own lives. And here's the payout, verse 19. Such are the paths of all who make profit dishonestly. It takes the lives of those who receive it. So son, this father says, the promise of money, the promise of belonging to something, it all has this certain attraction to it. It has this attraction to it, but son, I'm telling you before it happens, when you go about it this way, it's a trap. It is a trap. And this gang says that they're going to attack an unsuspecting person, and they're right. They are, but the person who least expects anything bad to happen is them. The trap is set for themselves. This is going to come right back on them. They think they're going to come out on the right side. They're out for blood, but they're going to be surprised to find out it's their own blood that they found. Birds are smart enough to see a net, but fools are not. Birds are smart enough to see the net. Fools are not. So that's the first speech. The first speech is this warning to the son that says there is a group that is after you, and it's going to seem really good. They're going to sell you on something that you want, but I'm telling you, it does not work out. So that's the first speech. Then he moves into the second speech. He continues by referencing a better option, another voice. Verse 20, wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. And before we continue, I just want to stop and look at this. Look where wisdom is. Look where she is found. It's not in somebody's study or somebody's library filled with books. Wisdom is not only found in a pastor's office, right? Wisdom is found in the streets, in the public squares, in the city gates. Wisdom is found where business is happening, where commerce is taking place, where work is getting done. Wisdom is out in the open. It's not shifting around the shadows, whispering behind people's backs. Wisdom shouts out above the loud beeps of construction equipment, the ringing of phones, the tapping of keyboards. It shouts above the noise of traffic, ambulance sirens, shouting of orders in a restaurant or children on a playground. It's found in schools, it's found at the grocery store, the gas pump, the marketplace, the mechanic's shop, it's found on the farm. Wisdom doesn't happen only in the confines of a church. God's wisdom calls out to you wherever you are. And here's the question that wisdom asked, verse 22. How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking and you fools hate knowledge? In other words, wisdom's question to us in all of the places where we find ourselves is, how long will you keep trying to run your own life? How long will you keep telling yourself that you don't need to change? It's everybody else who needs to change. Wisdom says, how long are you going to keep telling yourself, I'm not hurting anybody with what I'm doing? Wisdom says, how long are you going to tell yourself, when I'm not so busy, then I'll spend time with God? When I'm not so busy, when I don't have so many things going on, then I'll spend time in His Word, then I'll spend time with believers, then I'll get to know Him. Wisdom asks, how long are you going to keep saying that? There's three people in verse 22 that wisdom addresses this speech to. And the first is inexperienced ones. Some of your translations might say simple. Simple ones. But what inexperienced ones means here, it means open-minded. And this could go either way, right? But the idea here is that this person can't make up their mind about what they want to do. They're uncommitted. They kind of float from one thing to the next. A simple person in this context is a person who goes with the flow. They jump on whatever the newest thing is, the latest ideas, not very rooted in anything, kind of blowing from one thing to the next. And so for this son, who this gang has come to him, promising him riches, promising him that he's part of their team. You know, for someone that's not super committed, that kind of looks good. That's kind of attractive. And so the father is speaking to him here, warning him, don't do that. But an inexperienced or simple one is somebody who's just looking for what's next. Now, there is hope for the inexperienced one. Of all the three people in verse 22, this person has the most hope. Because they're open-minded, they're also open to change. And there's hope for them to choose the right way. There's hope for this person to choose the right kind of wisdom, to make up their minds to follow God and His wisdom. So inexperienced one, shifting sand kind of person, but there is hope for them. The second person that wisdom is speaking to are mockers. And if you were here last week and you heard our guest preacher last week, Pastor Sean, he was talking about mockers last week when he described a worldly attitude. And he defined a worldly attitude as somebody who makes sin look normal and makes the things of God look strange. That's a mocker. A mocker makes fun of God, makes fun of His ways. He or she laughs at and ridicules God. These guys that came to this boy in verses 10 to 18, they were mockers. They come at you aggressively. They come confident. They come calculated. They have this strategy outlined. They've got a plan. They've thought through what they're going to say. They make big promises. But in the end, they will slit your throat. So that is a mocker. The third one then is a fool. And a fool is a thick-headed, stubborn dolt. He doesn't listen, always knows better, always has the answers, always has an excuse because nothing's ever their fault. That's a fool. And to all three of these people, Lady Wisdom here in verse 23 says to them, if you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. If you will just respond. In the ESV, if you have that version, it says, if you turn at my reproof. If you have the NIV, it says, if you repent at my rebuke. So this word respond means to turn. It means to repent. In other words, it's saying, if you will repent at my wisdom, turn around and live the right way, I will pour out my thoughts to you. You'll have wisdom. I'll give it to you generously. In other words, this wisdom is not like parade candy, where Lady Wisdom just throws handfuls of it out to whoever's sitting along the street. You have to be in a frame of mind where you are willing to make some changes if you want wisdom. You have to come at the teachings of this book with an attitude of humility, ready to be corrected. You don't have wisdom just because you have a pulse. It requires and involves repentance. And this is another aspect to the fear of the Lord. Ray Ortland again said this: it can be extremely painful to learn the fear of the Lord, because it is death to our self-centered egos and self-assured opinions. But we don't change for the better by turning inward, he says. We change as we turn outward and upward to the Lord with an awakened sense of his sheer reality, his moral beauty, his eternal grandeur, infinitely above us but relevant to us. This means we must forsake the fool within named self, decisively and endlessly. So look at verse 23 there again. If you turn at my reproof, like a parent with their child, the God of the Bible is going to disagree with you. He's going to warn you. He's going to correct you. He's going to discipline you. A mother who never corrects her children does not prove that she loves them. Right? If her child is running toward the street, and she starts to yell at the top of her lungs, inviting, begging, imploring that child to turn and come back into the yard, if a neighbor walked up and said, hold on, don't talk to your child like that. Let them do what they want to do. If you love them, you got to let them go. Like, no, you're a lunatic, is what you are. That's not love. So if proof of a mother's love includes demanding change, wouldn't that be infinitely more true of a compassionate and gracious God? I mean, if you worship a God that never asks you to change, you are not worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Bible. You've invented something that works for you. And wisdom says in verse 23, if you turn, if you repent, if you respond, I will pour out my spirit on you. But just like a lot of us and a lot of what we see in our world today, the people in Proverbs 1 that Lady Wisdom was there to save, the inexperienced, the mocker, the fool, those she had come to preach to speak to encourage them to change and repent, the very people she came to rejected her. Starting in verse 24. Since I called out and you refused, I extended my hand and no one paid attention. Since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, then I, in turn, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you. Then they will call to me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but won't find me. Because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord. They were not interested in my counsel, rejected all my correction. They will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes. For the apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. The very people she came to save rejected her. Pastor Sean, again, who was here last week, told me a story while we were sitting in my house after church last week, and he said there was a woman he knew who was mixed up in some sin. This is back in New York where he's from, and she had come to the church or come to somebody to get some counseling. And as she sat with her counselor, the counselor opened up the Word of God and was walking her through some passages, and one of the things that they came across in the passage was a command. It was something, and I don't remember exactly which one it was, but it was a command for her to read, something for her to do, a change she needed to make. And she took the Bible from the counselor and she read that verse. He said, I want you to read this out loud. So she looked at the verse, she read it out loud. And when she finished the verse, she put down the book and she said, yeah, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And it was as if, in the words she was reading, the tornado sirens are going off. That as she's reading those words, it's as if her phone, the weather service is blowing up her phone saying, danger. There's a storm coming in on your life. And instead of listening to wisdom and turning and making a change, she put it down and ran out into the middle of the field to watch the storm come towards her. You know, I'm not going to do that. She refused the call of wisdom. She didn't pay attention. She neglected the Lord's counsel, did not accept his correction. And underneath all of those things is a refusal to fear the Lord. And scripture, all throughout, not just here in Proverbs, but scripture tells us there is not a happy ending for that person. There's not a happy ending for the person who neglects the counsel of the Lord and chooses not to fear him. Jesus illustrates this by telling a story in Matthew chapter 7 about two men. A storm was coming. It was on the horizon. And they had a chance to prepare for it. One man who was aware of and in awe of and reverence to the power and the danger of this storm supposedly or apparently moved inland and built his house on a rock. And so Jesus said, everyone who hears my words and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. He didn't refuse the call of wisdom. He didn't ignore God's correction and warning. He took action. And so when the storm came, pounding his house with wind and rain and flooding, it didn't collapse because its foundation was solid and he was safe inside. The words of Jesus and acting on them. But, Jesus continued, if you hear my words, my warnings, my corrections, and you don't act on them, you're like the fool who, when the sirens went off and the evacuation notice was announced, actually moved to the beach. Because you know, houses on the beach are worth more. Once the storm goes by, there's a beautiful sunset on the water, you want to be there for that. Well, the storm came, and to no one's surprise, the house didn't make it, and presumably neither did the man who was inside when it collapsed. We got to understand here that this choice of whether or not you're going to choose wisdom for right living are not just two options for your life, like do you want the GMC Denali or the Prius? It's not just two options they get you to the same place in the end, just one's a little nicer way to get there. This option of choosing God's wisdom or choosing our own or following our own way is not the option of do you want Chip and Joanna Gaines to come decorate your house or do you want Pastor Rodney to come decorate your house? The option offered by wisdom here is do you want to live or do you want to die? It's a matter of life and death. And some people these days build their houses on the ever-changing sand of what is culturally acceptable. Because you gotta go with the flow. You wanna be on the right side of history. Some people build their sands on their own ability to be good. I'm not that bad of a person, they say. I'm not that bad. Not perfect. But I could name a lot of people worse than me. Other people build their house on the sand of maybe when I'm older, maybe when I have more time, then I'll start paying attention to God. Then I'll start taking my spiritual life seriously. When I'm older, maybe when I'm married, when I have kids, that's when we'll do it. Some people even go so far as to build their lives on the sand of I'm gonna call myself a Christian. I'll go to church when it's convenient. I'll say faith is important to me. Just don't ask me to do anything that makes me stand out or look dumb. Don't challenge me. Don't correct me. Don't put me in a place or ask me to do something where others might think I'm strange. I don't care if it's in the Bible. I'm not doing it. And if any of those are you, you may actually succeed in building yourself this fabulous, beautiful little sand kingdom with yourself at the center calling the shots. And it looks great to everybody who's on the outside looking in. To all the other people who think the things of God are strange, and why would people do that? They might look at your little sand kingdom and go, that's awesome. What a view. But when that house collapses, and it will, there is no second chance. You will not find the concept of purgatory in the Bible. The foolish man on the beach did not get a second chance to build a nicer house. He didn't get a second chance to move inland or to look for an island where there was a lot more cover. The house was down. And he was done. And the father, speaking to his son here in Proverbs 1, takes his son's face in his hands and says, listen to me. Unless you turn at God's correction, he will let the storm of his judgment for your stubbornness and your refusal to listen to him hit you full force. And because you had ample warning, he's not going to apologize for it. It won't change the glories or the joys of heaven one bit to not have you there. We have one life to live. And when it's done, it's done. And the choices that you and I make today count for eternity, whether you like it or not. And most of us don't like that. Right? Let's be honest. We don't like it that the choices that we make today have that much weight. We don't like it that the choices that we make have that much impact on eternity. Like, I think we would all prefer some sort of cruise through life where we do what we want, we kind of go where we want, we say what we want, we live how we want, and then at the very last minute, when the family comes and gathers around the hospital bed, then we give our souls to Jesus and we slide into home safe and sound. That's what we'd probably prefer if we're honest. And that might actually be how your story works out. I don't know. But to bank on that, to count on that being the way your story ends, is to build your house on the sand, hoping to see a good sunset to your life. But there are no second chances if that's not how it goes. So let's bring this ancient wisdom into the room here this morning. Sons of any age, listen to me. Listen to God's word. There are people in this world actively plotting against you. They're inviting you into plans they have made, telling you, hey, no one's gonna know. You're not hurting anybody. Join the crowd, look this way, act this way, say these things, treat other people this way. Daughters of any age. The videos you watch, the pictures you browse, they may seem harmless, but they're selling you something. They're selling you a way to look, a way to dress, a way to act, a way to be. They're selling us on what success looks like, on what kind of people are in and what kind of people are out. But the warning for us today from Proverbs 1 is that it is a trap. That they are out for blood. That there is an enemy of your souls, no matter what age you are, there is an enemy of your soul who wants nothing more than to see you lying in a pile of your own blood in a life that has collapsed on you, that you never saw coming. And maybe you're here in the room today or you're watching online and you feel like your life has already collapsed on you. Maybe you're thinking, man, I've messed up so badly already. I feel like I am in a puddle of my own blood on the floor. Maybe you think, I've messed up so badly, I don't even know that wisdom would help me. I don't even know that God would be interested in me. But here's the good news. Ephesians chapter 2 says it was exactly when you were in a puddle of your own blood. It was when we were dead in our trespasses and sins that God came and made us alive together with Christ. Jesus isn't afraid of death. He defeated it. He went through it. He won the victory over it. The fact that you're sitting here today or you're sitting watching this today is the fact that you're drawing air in and out of your lungs means that this same God is right now at this moment holding out his hand to you and saying, make up your mind about me. Make up your mind about me. He patiently waits for you. God doesn't rush you. He's not pushy. He's not forcing you into anything. He's holding out his hands. He's patient. He might even send a few small storms along the way just to wake you up, bring you back to reality, to make you face this again. But he's patient. He doesn't rush. He doesn't push you. But there's a day coming when it's too late. And when it's too late, it's too late. This Jesus that we speak of is a man of sorrows, well acquainted with the grief of seeing what the foolishness of rejecting him does to his creation here in his good world and to the people he made in his image. Jesus grieves over what our foolishness has made of our relationships. He grieves when young girls are taught that body image is more important than being made in God's image. He grieves when young men are taught that their value comes from the work they produce and what they can accomplish. He grieves over how his church so quickly lets the love of country overwhelm our love for his word. He grieves that in our rebellion, we've let the tiniest little things divide churches, where people who once sang songs together now avoid each other at the grocery store. And yet, this grieving Jesus willingly walked this earth, living his life perfectly obedient to the wisdom of his Father, listening to and acting on the words and the wisdom of God. And when the fullness of time had come and he'd accomplished everything that he had came to do, he willingly put himself in the path of the oncoming storm of God's judgment and let it crush him. He let himself be crushed so that any fool, any mocker, any simple, inexperienced person who would believe in him and repent and listen to his words would not perish, but have everlasting life. And verse 33, and live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. People, your heavenly Father is not actively plotting against you. He's not out for blood. He gave his blood. The whole reason he warns us at all is because he is for us. He's not out to get us and try to steal our fun. God wants a better life for you than you could ever imagine for yourself in your wildest dreams. He wants a better life for you than anything social media could ever sell you. He wants deeper relationships for you than you could ever even imagine for yourself. He has a better identity for you than even the most popular crowd can give you. Jesus, the Son of God, lived and died for anyone who would listen. And he rose again so that you would have life in his name. Believe it. Receive it. Repent of your sin. Get into the Word of God. Let it change you. Learn from the mistakes of others. Young people in the room, teenagers, listen up. This is for you. There's so much that we have to learn yet. as young people. So look around the room. Find somebody in this room that is older than you and simply ask them for wisdom. Ask them to go out to lunch with you or coffee with you and help you with a decision that you have or something that you're struggling with. I promise you that they will be so happy to talk to you that they will buy your lunch. Because older people have two things younger people don't have: wisdom and cash. So that's my charge to you today. But for the rest of us in the room, here's how we're going to end today as the band comes up. We're going to do two things today. The first is we're going to take action. And there's a practical step that I want us to work through together as a church. If you were here back in March, you know we did 31 days of prayer through the month of March. Well, one of the practical things that we are going to do is that there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And there are 31 days in the month of July. And so, I'm asking us as a church to read the book of Proverbs together this July. And we're going to do one chapter a day. If it's July 1st, Proverbs 1. July 5th, Proverbs 5. Make sense? Not that hard to figure out. That's the practical thing we're going to do. And so to pitch this idea to you, I invented my own proverb. So forgive me if this is terrible. But I invented my own proverb. And because we all have some fool yet in us, we all have some dumb that the wisdom of God has come to work on in us. Here's my proverb is, a proverb a day keeps the stupid away. there are cards that will be handed out as you leave. I encourage you to take one of those, put it on your fridge where you can see it. I think it would probably start a conversation with somebody who walks into your house for dinner too, and that's kind of part of it. On the back is the reminder that we're moving. But on the front, what I want us to do is to read through the book of Proverbs. Let's not just talk about it. Let's get into it. And let's study it together and see what we can learn. So I encourage you, young or old, let's do this together. The second thing, as we close, I want to give you a moment right here. Just a couple minutes of silence. Just to turn to God and say, hey, I'm listening. I'm listening. I want to hear you speak to me. When I open your word, when we read through Proverbs, I want to hear it as if it's from you. I don't want to just read it for the sake of reading it. I don't just want to check boxes because that's what everybody else is doing. I want to do this because I want to change. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to hear from you. I want to know you, God. And so I'm going to give you just the next couple minutes here, just silently at your seat. I'm going to throw these verses on the screen. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. God, show me where I need to change and show me the way forward. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to do that as Nevin plays, and then they will lead us in a closing song after that.